Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's read that together. It's on the screen behind me. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. I'm thankful that still in our culture, there's a time of the year that's set aside where we give thanks. Whether that actually happens or not is left up to each individual gathering, but I'm thankful that it's just kind of within the yearly rhythm here in the U.S. that we would pause for a few days, gather with our family and friends, and give thanks. God in the Scriptures puts an exclamation point on thanks over and over and over again. The people of God are called to gratitude and deep thankfulness to God for what He's done, for who He is, for what He's provided, for what He will do. All these things, He calls us to an attitude, a disposition of thankfulness before Him. And God knows what He's doing when He makes this command, because it brings us into that position for which we were created. You were created to glorify God. That is to show forth the worth of His being. And as you do that, you yourself receive the blessing of what it is to glorify God. So when we glorify God, it's honoring to Him and it's good for us. And those two things coincide. God's glory and your joy are not two separate things. That's the lie of the world. The lie of the world would say, yeah, you can follow your Lord or have fun or have joy. No, the Bible puts those together. They coincide. The glory of God and your happiness, your joy, your rejoicing are wrapped up together. And when God commands His people to give thanks, those two things are happening. We're honoring God. We're recognizing Him for what He's done, for what He's doing, for what He will do. And as that happens, your own heart is pulled into this place of thankfulness and joy. Over 170 times in the Scriptures, the concept of gratitude and thankfulness is put before the church. God's call for us to live a life of gratitude, of thankfulness. I studied psychology a little bit in college, and so it's an interest for me, and I've kept up through the years. This past week, I read in Psychology Today, the benefits of thankfulness or gratitude. So the psychology world has caught on to what the Scriptures has always taught. I do believe that all truth ultimately is God's truth that He's laid forth, and I'm happy to see it wherever it's published. But they talked about the benefits of gratitude. They listed six of them. I'm sure there's more. They said gratitude, one, improves your physical health. This all comes from extensive studies that they've done. It improves your physical health. Gratitude or thankfulness improves your mental health. It can help you sleep better. Apparently, it helps you foster new relationships. What do you think the wisdom is behind that? Who wants to be a friend to a complainer? No one. We're drawn to thankful people. We're drawn to those who have thankful hearts. It enhances empathy and it lessens aggression. And it can improve your self-esteem and how you view not only yourself but others. All these things. But if you read the Scriptures, you'll see that these are benefits that have already been laid out. God created us. He knows what He's doing when He commands thankfulness and gratefulness. And just think of that. How opposite of that is the message that our culture would tell us about our Lord. Our Lord commands rejoicing. He commands you to be thankful and grateful and to experience all the benefits that come when you do. He is a good Lord. He's a great shepherd who leads us in this way. It was interesting in this article that I was reading, the psychologist who was writing it talked about how recently they've begun gratitude interventions. And I thought this was quite helpful and a little funny as well. I'm not sure how a gratitude intervention would go. I can imagine if it's like other interventions, you know, you have your friends and family who are concerned gather around the complainer, the grumbler, and to say, we've got a problem with you, and then to call them to thankfulness. But they have these gratitude interventions, and what they do is instead of having the person write out their deepest worries and fears and circumstances, they actually have them over an extended period of time begin to record all the things that they're thankful for, the people, the places, the experiences. And their studies have shown that it does so much more for the mental, physical health of this person to walk down that road rather than the road of exploring fears and concerns and worries. Actually, when the heart and mind are turned towards gratefulness, there's much more benefit. And again, the scriptures have laid this out clearly for us. And in these few verses, we just want to take some time to hear the call of God for his people to be grateful and thankful. We want to have opportunity, actually, to repent, every one of us, of complaining and of murmuring before the Lord. And we want to ask him to grant us, and maybe particularly for our church family, that we would be thankful people. So this is the key truth that I want to explore today. The Bible presents, we could use other words there, commands, encourages, calls. The Bible presents giving thanks as an everyday practice for everyday matters. The Bible presents, commands, encourages, giving thanks, thanksgiving, gratitude, as an everyday practice for everyday matters. So Phil prayed. I want to pray too, to ask the Lord to help us. Let's turn to him. Lord, from the get-go, already we want to repent. We want to turn and we want to confess our ungratefulness, our complaining and murmuring, even over the last few days. This time set aside for Thanksgiving can be filled with complaint. And so we ask that you would change us, and we want to admit that we don't have it in our own selves to produce what you call us to. And we thank you that you command, that you're the Lord, that you're right and good, that you command and that you provide for your commands. So we depend on that today. Lord, maybe some of us know how gratitude and thankfulness comes to change a heart and perspective and life and mission. But Lord, we need that kind of intervention today. We need your Holy Spirit to come and intervene. And Lord, give us thankful hearts. And so give us ears to hear today. Give us the courage to follow your will. Give us the will to follow through. And give us the heart that would be drawn to you to listen and obey. Give us this, Lord, today as a gift, undeserving. In Christ's name, amen. So 2 points. One is we want to think about this verse in light of just the overall emphasis that it has. The first point we're going to look at is live a Godward life. And then number two, we're going to focus in particularly on verse 18 when it tells us, when God commands us and calls us to be thankful in all circumstances. So first point, live a Godward life. Let's look back at this verse. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's the call in these verses? There's some key words. What are they? Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Now, these things don't happen in and of themselves. They can't be expressed in a vacuum. There's always an outlet or an endpoint for our praise, for our rejoicing, for our praying, for our thanks. There's always an endpoint. And I believe the overall encouragement here for those that would take these verses seriously is to live a Godward life. That is, in our rejoicing, in our happiness, in our praying, in our gratitude, that it would always come back to the Lord. And part of gratitude, part of praise and adoration and thanks and all these calls upon the believer are just to lead us back to Him. They're all to lead us back to Him so that we might not act on our own, we might not think on our own, but rather we might just rest under His lordship and follow His ways. The call here in rejoicing and praying and giving thanks really is just to step back and to say, God, is my life towards You? Does it reflect the fact that You're my Lord? Are You my reference point? Are You the center? Or do I have everything revolving around me? And You're just one of those things. And like a blip on a radar, every now and again, I'll pay attention to You. But most of life revolves around me. No, that is not Your way to joy, while your flesh would tell you so. Your way to joy is to have God at the center and have all of life revolving around Him. So that in your rejoicing, in your happiness, in your gratitude, in your praying, it's all back to Him. And constantly you're being drawn back to that wonderful relationship that He's won for you in His Son. This constant call. What's the end? Fellowship with God. The Lord desires that we would be in relationship to Him to the point where He sent His own Son to suffer and to die for us. And He was raised to life, having the victory and winning our souls. And His call in rejoicing and happiness and praying and giving thanks is all just this call to come back to Him. So are you living a Godward life? Do you have life just revolving around you? Or do you have the Lord as the center and experiencing the goodness of having all things revolve around Him? I would think that maybe the greatest intervention that we might raise our hands to today would be that one. God, we call You Lord, but in the end we are. We say Your ways are best, but then we follow our own. We give just the bare minimum to Your commands, not believing that they're actually good for us. We don't believe Your ways are right. We all need this intervention, above all possibly today, and this call to come back to God, to have all of life just revolve around Him. And you know what? As Phil was saying in our time of confession and hearing those words of pardon, this is the eager heart of the Lord. He's not looking at us children with shame, because why? Jesus was our shame. He's not looking at us with condemnation, because there is none. He's looking at us with a Father's heart, wanting us to be drawn back to Him and experience what it is to have life revolve around Him. It's not easy. The flesh is strong at times. The spirit is weak. But man, you know, if you've been a believer for a time, you know what it is to walk in the happiness of the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing that our God would call us to thankfulness, to happiness, to rejoicing. All these things show how good He is. In my own experience, when thinking about the times in my life where it's revolved around David, I've been the king and Lord, and in those times where it's revolved around the Lord, It's the difference between the apparent and the actual. And this is what I mean. The apparent is only what I understand. So when things are revolving around me, that's the only interpretive grid I have, is my own wisdom to see things and to know things. And inevitably, I can't learn my lesson time after time after time. I'm wrong. And anytime I enter into a situation with my own wisdom, it just messes it up. I mean, how many instances has there been in my life where I've entered in with my own wisdom? 30 years of pastoral experience and totally flubbed the dub. It's happened more often than I can count. In my family, whenever have I entered in 21 years as a dad, bringing all that wisdom in, and I totally mess it up? It's the difference between what is apparent and then what is actual. And when we have life revolving around the Lord, He becomes the one who interprets for us. And there's many times where we don't even need to understand the why. It's just the what. And what is the what? It's that God is sovereign and He is good. And that should settle us in whatever situation we find ourselves in, and release us from having to interpret, because He knows the actual. It's the difference between what's apparent and what's actual. Maybe you would say the same as you reflect on your own Christian life. Just the times where you've been walking with God and the fruit of that in your life and relationships and the good and the bad. And then times where you've walked in your own flesh and just the bad taste of fruit that comes from that. So here's the question. Is your life a Godward life? And are there things and elements and practices and habits that are fostering that? Or is God just like a once a week, once a month blip on the radar for you? Verse 16 to 18 is a call to live Godwardly. But then more particularly, we're just looking at the end of 18. I'll leave it with you to explore rejoicing always. I'll leave it to you to explore with the Lord what it is to pray without ceasing. But we want to look at giving thanks in all circumstances. So let's look at that. Be thankful in all things. So what's our normal practice? What's your normal practice? Day-to-day life. Come on, be honest. What do we do? Let me hear from you. I'm inviting your participation today. What do we do normally in life? Complain. Grumble. More than that, I tell you. You know it. Come on. What are the other words? Complain, grumble. Wine. What? Wine. What? Mope. Complain. Murmur. That's worry. All these things. This is what we do. This is what we produce. This is the fruit that we taste. And is it good? No. It's horrible. And it just leads you in a spiral. And then it's like a vortex as others are around. You're leading them in that way too. You're right. We pine, we mope, we complain, we strain. But the Lord says that's not His will for you. The Lord has saved you. The Lord has given you His Spirit. And His will is that you would not be that way. And if it's true that not only He commands, but He supplies, then the possibility exists for every believer to live a Godward, grateful, thankful life that's honoring to God and fulfilling to you. Is that attractive to you? I need it. We all need it, don't we? And this is God's wonderful shepherding call for us. Let me ask you this. What do our complaints say? What are they really saying? What is our murmuring really saying? What does it say for the dust kickers who complain against life? Who are we really complaining to and about? It's the Lord, right? When we complain, it's an accusation ultimately against God that what you're doing is not right. What you're doing is not good. And you're using your little slice of life and wisdom compared to what he has eternally to bring charge against him. That's ultimately what a complaint is. That puts it in a whole new category, doesn't it? That makes us, should make us at least pause and go, man, let me think about what I'm doing and what I'm saying. Let me think about the actions that my life is portraying against the Lord. I want to be quick to say that God does invite our complaints, but they're to him, not against him. That's a big difference. God invites complaint. You read the Psalms. They're full of complaints and cries, but it's to the Lord, not against him. Most of the time we're complaining, and ultimately it's against God. It's against his character. It's against his work. It's against his love. It displays lack of maturity, lack of unbelief, or lack of belief, rather. All these things. So how do we fight against it? How do we hear this call and answer it in a way that's really going to help us? I was thinking a number of years ago when we were in Australia, we decided to take a group of college students to serve with a sister college ministry in Thailand. And so we were preparing them, and much would be different. The food, the customs, non-Western toilets, they'd have squatty potties, and all these things. And so already we could tell the potential for complaint and murmuring is going to be high, okay? So how can we kind of fight against this? And so we came up with a phrase that we would all share and say, and hopefully that would keep us from murmuring and dust kicking and complaint. And it was this: whenever anything is different than what you experienced in your homeland, then what we will say is this: that's just the way I like it. And so when you have some mystery food put on your plate, or when the living conditions are not up to snuff, what we will say is, hey, it's just the way I like it. Now, funny thing is, even that in the end became a veiled complaint. But still, the spirit of the idea was there. That's just the way I like it. And there's a sense of that that I think we're being called to as we look more deeply in these verses. But why do we complain? Why do we complain? You need to ask that of your complaints. Because there's probably something particular to you, why you complain, why you murmur. And it's important that you get there. Because then you're at the root. You're at the root of unbelief. You're at the root of how you're thinking about God or your interpretation of the world. So let me invite you this week to take the time to do that. Why do I murmur? Why do I complain? Not just what, but why? Why? So I've said many times throughout the year, I've been reading C.S. Lewis. I took 2021 to read as much of him as I could. And this past week, I read a lecture by C.S. Lewis given to the incoming students to the College of London, King's College. So these would be, you know, teens, late teens. He's giving this memorial lecture. And the title of the lecture was called The Inner Ring, I-N-N-E-R, The Inner Ring, as opposed to The Outer Ring. And so here's C.S. Lewis, this 1944, his opportunity to influence these young minds who are coming to college. And the essence of what he says is this. I put the section behind me. He says this: I believe that in all men's lives at certain periods, and in many men's lives at all periods between infancy and extreme old age, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the local ring and the terror of being left outside. And unless you take measure to prevent it, this desire is going to be one of the chief motives of your life. And I thought about that in relation to this call to be thankful. And how true that is, that there's within our minds this inner circle of friendship or of possessions, this inner circle of status and power. And it's within us because outside of a relationship with God, there is this vacuum. And we're just trying to constantly fill it up. And you know what this is. As you reflect on your elementary school days, that desire to be in the inner circle. But it doesn't change. It just sadly matures as you become an adult. It might not look what it did in elementary school, but it's surely present. And that desire for us just to be there. But this is the truth of it. It's an unreachable goal. It's a wish dream. It's not even there. And so there's never a point of satisfaction, and there's always another step. And when you feel like you've reached that inner ring, within days it becomes the outer ring, and you're searching for another inner ring. And you're never satisfied. You're never content. You're always complaining, always murmuring, always pushing aside in order just to feel like you're there, that you've arrived. And I find, like, at least for me, when I read this, I was like, you know, a lot of times this is the source of my discontent. The fact that I don't feel settled in who I am or what I have. And it just causes me to pine and complain and murmur and be discontent. What is it for you? Well, the thanks here doesn't give a qualifier. It says in all circumstances. That's very hard. That's very hard. We've all had a hard year and a half. So how do you give thanks in all circumstances? Well, first, what does that say about thankfulness? It's not an emotion. It's not an emotion. Thankfulness is a disposition. Thankfulness is a discipline. Thankfulness is a command to follow. So it doesn't depend on circumstance, because it says give thanks. Not the feeling. Maybe the feeling would more be in the realm of praise. Maybe that's where thanks leads, but it's definitely not a feeling. So how do we give thanks in all circumstances? This past week I thought, is there another comparison that maybe we can relate to? And I would say, have you ever had to reconcile a tough moment in a close relationship? Most of us have, whether it be a spouse or family member. There's been an instance or circumstance, and you have to reconcile. So you don't want to. It's going to call forth humility on both sides, and you're going to need to be honest about your part of it. None of that's good, or at least fun. It's good. But as you obey the Lord, humble yourself before this person. Come into this point of reconciliation, not demanding from them, but just offering, hey, this is what I've contributed to this mess. Then on the tail end, Lord willing, there's a fruit there where you're reconciled. And that's good. The process is hard. I think thankfulness in all circumstances is much the same way. That it's a call to be obeyed. It's very hard. It's a battle in prayer before the Lord, but that we're thankful. Thankful for what? God, you are in control, that your providence rules all things. We believe that. And Lord, you tell me that you're good. And this experience is hard, and it's shaking me. But in the midst, I will not complain. I will not murmur against your will. My complaints will not show forth my unbelief that you are sovereign and good. So God, grant me a heart of thankfulness in this situation, in this moment, in this circumstance. Some of you carry suffering. You just carry it. It could be physical. It could be relational or spiritual. You carry it. And the only relief will be eternity. The Lord calls you to thankfulness. I say that humbly. I say that without trying to make it easy. It's hard. But it's good. And it's good for you. And it honors God. And that's how we give thanks in all circumstances. Let's just look at a few other verses to encourage this discipline, this practice. I'll go through these quickly. Ephesians 5:4. Look at the impact of thankfulness. Ephesians 5:4. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. That's what we're known for. That's what comes out of our mouth, right? Which are out of place. But instead, what are you going to put in place? What's going to make the difference? What's going to change the heart, the situation, the family? But instead, let there be what? Thanksgiving. Thank you, God. It's counteractive. It's a neutralizer. Philippians 4:4-6. Man, these verses are so powerful. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's the other call. What does your God command of you? To be happy. Wow, to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, okay? So what? The Lord is at hand. He's near. He's close. You're in relationship with Him. Therefore, what? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with, say it with me, thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. It's part of the antidote to anxiety. It's part of the pathway to peace. Who wants to be less anxious? Who wants to experience real peace? Lord, grant me a heart of thanks. It relieves the heaviness, takes the burden. Lord, help me be grateful. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Remember in Luke 17, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He's passing around the area of Samaria. And these 10 lepers were off to the side screaming out, Jesus, have mercy on us. And Jesus, just by a word, says, go show yourself to the priests and let them see. And as they were on their way, what? They were all healed. But as they were on their way in the midst of their exuberance and unbelief, one does what? He pauses and he stops. And he turns around and he goes back to Jesus and said, he fell before him giving thanks. And what does Jesus say? Where are the other nine? What does that tell you? It tells us that Jesus notices thankfulness. It's no small thing to him. Over 170 times, over and over and over, content. Jesus notices thankfulness and it honors him. And it's good for the soul. So thankfulness is a discipline. Thankfulness is a thermometer. The presence or lack of it says a lot about where you are. Thankfulness is a medicine to many things. And thankfulness finally is completed when it's expressed. If you want to feel the fullness of what it is to be grateful, the fullness of thankfulness, it can't just stay in here, in your head. It's expressed in the end. It's told to God, thank you. We praise you. We adore you. We recognize what you've done. And even in the midst of this very hard circumstance where I can only interpret what appears, you know what is actual. And so I thank you. And in expressing that, there's a belief that you are sovereign while this seems out of control, that you are good while this feels bad. We're thankful. We're grateful. Can we hear that call together? I need your help. And I want to help you. I want to be a church that expresses thankfulness from a true and sincere heart. So let's pray. Let's repent and ask the Lord to help us in this. And then let's walk in His way and experience the fruit of what it is to obey. Lord, we thank you for this call. It's much deeper and greater probably than what we think. We think of thankfulness and gratefulness as side items, but really it's a major matter to you because it brings us back. It reveals so much. God, I want to be a thankful man. I don't want to be a murmurer, complainer. I don't. Lord, I don't believe my church family here does as well. And so, Lord, help us. We repent today. We turn, and we ask that you would give us what we need to have joyful hearts, to be rejoicing people. Man, there's so much reason to. Help us in the name of Christ. Amen.